So we left off with Moses bantering back and forth with God, God trying to get him to go to Egypt, speaking to him out of the burning bush, God in his glory, talking out loud. You think that would be enough, giving him then miraculous signs, then saying you're going to go. Moses finally saying, I think it's a good idea. Send whoever you want, long as it's not me. God then gets angry. He said, you got a brother that can talk, right? In fact, God says your brother can talk well. God knows that Aaron has certain abilities way back in Egypt. You have a brother that can speak well. The idea is eloquent. He's good. You know, he can talk. I'm going to get him. He's on his way to meet you. Now, this is 400 miles. An 83-year-old had already left Egypt to make that journey to get to Moses after this situation with God. God has always working on both ends. The other part of it was already in motion. And he says to Moses, finally, in verse 17, he says, thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So he's saying to him, go, you need to go now. And we watch the process now in Moses' life. You have to understand, at the end of that sentence, God says, take the rod, go. Listen, the fire fades. The light goes out. No more divine light. The voice ceases. The appearance is over. Moses lifts up his eyes and looks around. Bah, the sheep are there. The sky is there. The desert is there. The mountain is there. It's kind of like waking up from a dream. Just imagine the whole thing now has stopped. He looks up, looks around. He knows God has said, go, take that rod, go. So now he has to step into this process, remarkably, of leaving, and God gives us some pictures. One, he gives us a picture of family, because when any of us are going to go and follow the Lord's calling, whatever it is and whatever degree, family's involved. Then God speaks to him about some of the hardships he's going to face, but tells him he already knows they're going to happen, so Moses is not discouraged. Then a very strange situation with his wife and his boys. God wants us to know that there can be tension in the home, in marriage, and child raising, and all of that, and still the call of God on his life. And after a very discouraging situation with his wife, Zipporah, Aaron shows up, and God gives him a comrade, a brother, as God often does for all of us. When he calls us, he sends us to do something that it takes faith, it may be difficult, he'll put someone alongside of us. Jesus sent out his disciples in twos. It doesn't mean we're dependent on human agency to be successful, but it does mean that God is sensitive to our humanity. So we see these remarkable pictures. So it tells us first in verse 18, it says, Moses went, he returned to Jethro. Now he is in the area of Midian, that's where Jethro lives. He's the priest of Midian. He has Jethro's flocks, so now he's got to bring them with whatever help he has, I don't know, back to where Jethro is. It says he went, returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said unto him, let me go, I pray thee. He's asking permission, 80 years old. He's asking permission. I don't know how old Jethro is. Let me go, I pray thee, to return to my brethren which are in Egypt. And by the way, let me take your daughter and your grandsons with me and see whether they be yet alive. Now, he knows the children of Israel are alive. That's why God's sending him. So is he talking here about his family? Jochebed, his mom, is she still alive? Is his dad still alive? Is Miriam, his older sister by 15 years or so, is she still alive? We don't know, but what he's saying is not unreasonable. He doesn't tell Jethro anything about pop. You'll never believe what happened to me this morning, you know. Backside of the desert, you know, I saw this bush on fire, and all of a sudden it was God, and God started to talk to me, and God gave me these miracles, and God is sending me to eat. None of that. That's kind of personal. You know, who could you tell that to the same day that it happened? Moses is still processing all of this, no doubt. He says, let me go to see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro says to Moses, go in peace. So Jethro is the patriarch. You know, we live in a culture where everybody looks down on the old guys, you know. Patriarch, God recognizes it. He is the priest of Midian. So he is a special person in this culture. His real name is Reuel. Jethro's his title. Reuel means the friend of God. So just kind of an interesting character. And when Moses fled from Egypt, had committed murder, he had failed miserably. He had no idea about what was going to happen here. You know, 40 years before this, he tried to do it in his flesh. He fled, you know. He meets his seven daughters at the well, assists them. Jethro invites him into his home. He's a fugitive. Jethro takes him in. Jethro gives him a home, gives him employment, gives him his daughter. He's woven into this family. He's got a job through the family. He's got a daughter through the family. He's got kids now through the family, and you just don't disappear. You just don't work for somebody for 40 years and not show up one day, especially when it's your father-in-law, and especially because you're taking his daughter and the grandkids with you. You just don't disappear, unless it's the rapture. If the rapture happens, you can do that. But besides that, we'll have none of that going on, you know. There's just respect in the culture that is due. He does the right thing here. But he has the pressure from the Lord to go. And look, you know, in all of our lives, to one degree or another, can be for an afternoon, can be for a morning, can be for a decade. There's the go, you know. And not everybody understands when that happens, you know. I remember moving to the West Coast, not knowing where I was going, not knowing what I was getting involved in. That's been the story of my life, not knowing what I'm doing, but ending up out there in this Christian commune. It was kosher. Everything was right. But you know, met the poor woman I married out there. And then years later, after ministry training, I felt God is saying, you know, go back to Philly. You know, Cass saying, well, we have this little girl, Joanna, a little babe, and I'm pregnant. What are you going to do for a living? I don't know. Where are we going to live? I don't know. Are you sure we're supposed to, you know, and I said, look, let's do this. I'll get you plane tickets. I'm going to drive across. I'll go a month early and find a job and a place to live. Very strange. And a pregnant wife with a little kid doesn't want to hear, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, you know. But sometimes there's that go, you know. Sometimes there's just that go. And Moses here wonderfully goes to his father-in-law, talks to him. You know, it's interesting. Jesus says this in the Gospel of Luke. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus never taught us to hate anybody, but he's just saying it takes a total commitment to follow. If you're going to follow me, that total commitment may take precedent over natural relationships. And certainly we see it here in the life of Moses. Now, listen, Moses argued with God. Moses committed murder. Moses made a lot of mistakes. He's very human. And yet God knows who he's going to be, and Moses does not. Jethro finally says to him, then, go in peace. It's his blessing to go in peace. So verse 19 says, and the Lord said unto Moses. Now look, verses 19 down to 23, this is something that the Lord had said. Verse 19, you see where it says there, the Lord said. Verse 21, it says, the Lord said. That's called pluperfect. It means the Lord had said. So it's not happening right here. It's something the Lord had already said to Moses. It says it right here, when he was in Midian. So this is something that God had said to him. Verse 19, the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. God will always encourage us. You know, whenever we make a move for the Lord, there are those little things that God will do that may not mean anything to anybody else. But you, maybe your spouse or your person, you know, kind of look at each other and you know it's not a coincidence. And God will do those things for us personally to encourage us along the way. The Lord had said to Moses, you know, the Pharaoh sought your life dead. And Moses, it says in verse 20, took his wife and his sons. He set them upon, King James says, an ass. And he returned to the land of Egypt. Now it's telling us what happened. He's not near Egypt yet. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So he takes his wife and his sons and he sets them on. It says an ass. There's a definite article, the ass, which makes it an idiom, the donkeys. You know, everybody's not loaded on one poor animal, you know. So you can imagine, look, how old are the boys? That's going to be an interesting question. Because it tells us 40 years before this, when he came to Jethro's home, that Jethro had given him Zipporah, his wife. It tells us there he had a son. His first son was named Gershon. The second son, we find out in chapter 18, is named Eleazar. So we're going to run into an interesting circumstance. It's so weird, I won't jump ahead. But, you know, it rises question, how old are the boys? I mean, it was 40 years ago when he first got married. I doubt whether he waited. Honey, we've been married 35 years. What do you think? Think we could have, you know, Gershon may be 30 years old at this point in time. Or we don't know. So you can imagine Moses, his wife, and we'll just look at them as boys, small boys, we don't know for sure, on these donkeys, and Moses walking this 80-year-old shepherd, humble, walking alongside of these beasts of burden with his staff. And who would have looked at him and thought that the stick in his hand was going to humble Pharaoh and bring down the mighty power of Egypt? You could have never looked at this and imagined what you were looking at. There'd be no idea. So he begins here, it tells us to do this. Again, the journey's 400 miles. You got to go up from Midian, north of the Gulf of Aqaba, then across the Sinai Peninsula to the Delta region there where Goshen is. If you went 25 miles a day, it's taking him 16 days. You know, this is going to take, this takes time to travel like this. So he heads back. It tells us that. It says Moses took his wife and his sons, set them upon the ass, the donkey, which means that was the animal that he used, not just one. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. He knows it now differently than he ever did. And the Lord, here it is again, had said unto Moses, this is before he left, when thou goest to return to Egypt, so God had talked to him ahead of time, see that thou do all of the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. Moses doesn't know at this point all of the wonders that God has put in his hand. He's seen the rod turn into a serpent. He's seen the leprosy, which doesn't really seem to come out. The water turning to blood, which will be the first plague he brings on Egypt, but only the first plague. God will use Moses to bring 9 plagues on the nation of Egypt. And God says to him, here, I want you to do all those wonders, all those things I put in your hand. Moses is still to discover them. He doesn't know them. There will be 10 plagues. The 10th plague is completely different because Moses is not involved, Aaron is not involved, and the rod's not involved. God alone sends the angel of death through the camp and through Egypt and slaughters all the firstborn. Moses had nothing to do with it. That's the 10th and final plague. But he says to him here, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. He doesn't. He's going to learn. Notice he says to him, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Moses, you're going to do this. Remarkable things are going to happen. I don't want you to be discouraged. Because none of it's going to seem like it's working out. You didn't see the movie. You don't understand. You know. So is it, again, God putting on his heart, you know, how remarkable. This is something God had said to him. Evidently, when he was still at the bush. And he says, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, remarkable now, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now, this is remarkable. Israel is my son. Pharaoh would understand what this God of the Jews is saying, because the official title of Pharaoh in Egypt was Si-Ra, S-I, capital R-A, Si-Ra, which meant the son of Ra, which was their main god. And pharaohs, they were known as the sons of God. So he's not surprised at all when he says, you should say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, Israel is my son. Remarkably, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Hosea would say this. Find it here. Hosea would say, when Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. So here he says, tell Pharaoh, Israel's my son. Look, no other nation in the world, by the way. You can watch the news. You can listen to all the anti-Semitism screaming all over the world. But the one true living God says of one nation alone in Scripture, Israel is my son. Then he says, even my firstborn, which indicates there's going to be others born, the Gentiles. And here we sit this morning, wonderfully. Even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, God saying to Pharaoh, let my son go, that he may serve me. Pharaoh serves Ra. Let my son go, that he might serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn, which happens throughout all of the land of Egypt. So remarkably, now Moses headed back. He's thinking probably, man, I hope Aaron shows up. I hope Aaron shows up. He's the one that's going to talk. I've been around Pharaoh's court for years and decades. These kind of things never go over well with a Pharaoh, you know, this kind of a threat. So this is what you're to say. Then verse 24, look, we come to a really strange thing now. I've studied it ad nauseum, so I'll take the simplest shot at it that I can. But let me read through it so you, I don't want you to think I'm making it up. And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him, met Moses, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and threw it at Moses' feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. And he, the Lord, then let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. All right, let's move on from there. You know, it's just, you know, you think, well, this is such a strange thing to get interjected in one sense. This is like, you know, God said to Abraham, take now thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, to a mountain that I will tell thee of, and offer him there as a burnt offering. What? how does this, you know, all of these prophecies, all of these years waiting for this son, now God says, go and offer him as a burnt offering. Or when Jacob wrestles with the Lord all night, the Lord could have turned him into a powder in a second, wrestles with him all night. What's that all about, you know? And finally comes limping away. Here's another thing. It's just interjected here. Incredibly strange. But the inclusion of it tells us that the Lord thinks it's important for us to see in his domestic life, he has a wife who he doesn't agree with all the time. It's the only time in history that has ever happened that he has boys, kids in the middle of that, that you have a fallen man and a fallen woman married to each other. Imagine the sparks that could fly in that situation. And then two fallen kids manipulating in the middle of it. Necessary for Moses' development as the servant of God. And God includes it remarkably. Some questions. It came to pass, by the way, he's still in the area of Midian, but they're on their way back from Jethro's place towards Egypt. In the inn, now that's not the Holiday Inn, that's not a place where you had a room and a microwave. And this is just probably a bunch of stones in a circle, maybe a hollowed out rock for food or water. No doubt it was probably outside at that place where they would probably then spend the night. It says that the Lord met him. Now we don't, God doesn't give us a lot of details here. He met him, but he met him in such a way that he sought to kill him. Now it doesn't mean God showed up to murder him. God does something here that is so life-threatening. We don't know, does Moses fall down, hold his chest and say, oh, Ziffy, this is the big one, this is the big one. You know, we don't know. Something's happening to Moses that is evident that it's Almighty God that has hands. Now, why would God convince him to go, argue with him, say, oh, yeah, yeah, show him the signs, your brother, he's going to go, and then kill him at the end? You know, that's not what's happening here. It's not what's happening here. So it says here that he met him and he sought to kill him. And look at verse 25. And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. She immediately knows what the deal is. There's no confusion here with her as far as she's concerned. She knows what the deal is. I'm assuming that Gershon, his oldest son, when he was a babe, probably at 8 days old, Moses had circumcised him. And that Zipporah was appalled by it. So how can you do this to a baby? You know, this is not in a hospital. There's no, you know, antibiotics. There's no, how can you do this? How can you do this? You know, she must have been appalled because, look, there were different traditions. I can't believe I had a study this. In circumcision, they circumcised in Egypt 1,000 years before this, but it was just called a dorsal slit. They didn't remove the foreskin, they just split it so it'd be easier to stay clean. And they did it at puberty in Egypt. The Midianites circumcised, and they normally did it at puberty around 13, because it tells us in Genesis chapter 17, verse 25, that Ishmael, when God told Abraham to circumcise everybody in the camp and himself, it says he circumcised Ishmael when he was 13 years old. So the tradition amongst the Midianites by this time was to do this at puberty, or some parts of the tribes, they were spread out, did it on the wedding day. Figure that out. I mean, just, you know, come on. So there are mixed cultures here. And she is not happy at all about what happened with Gershon. And she must have put the pressure on Moses saying, this ain't happening to Eleazar. This ain't going to happen. We ain't, you know. And did Moses, you know, did he finally, you know, here's a guy who's going to face Pharaoh and he can't face Zipporah. You know, there's this tension in the home, as there so often is. And God wants us to know that. He included this. We only hear from Zipporah 7 words in all the Bible. We hear about her in chapter 2, that Moses came there and then helped the women, the sisters, water, and then Jethro gave Zipporah. And we're going to hear about her again in chapter 18. The only words we have, and there's 7 words in the Hebrew. It seems more in the English, but these are the words. Indeed, verse 25, she says, indeed, one word, a bridegroom of blood, you, the next word, to me. 4 words in chapter 25. And in chapter 26, there's 3 words in the Hebrew. It's interesting. It separates a bridegroom of is the first word. Blood is the second. Because of circumcision is the third. So all we hear from Zipporah is 7 Hebrew words, and she's griping about the whole thing. Now, that's the negative side. The positive side of this is, look, it says here that Zipporah took a sharp stone, a flint, and cut. So this is Israeli circumcision, cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet. Scholars want to argue about it. The easiest thing is at Moses' feet, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So Moses, whatever God's doing to him, he can't move. It would have been the father's responsibility. He can't get up. He can't move. He's dying. And Zipporah knows exactly what's happening. It says back in Genesis chapter 17, you know, that circumcision is a sign of the covenant God made with his people. And it was an exclusive type of circumcision that the Jews did, the Israelis did. God said, he that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Interesting. Cut off there. Brown, Drivers, and Briggs say that means to be put to death. Jacinius said the phrase there means to be put to death. The idea is it seems that it's so important to the Lord, this sign of the covenant with his people, that someone who refused to do it, their life was at stake for refusing to do that. Zipporah knows immediately. Moses must have told her, honey, you don't understand. We have to do this. You know, so she knows immediately what the problem is. She takes the stone then and circumcises her son, which would have been Eleazar, the younger one. And then she throws the foreskin at Moses' feet and says, a bloody husband you are to me. It's just what you want to hear when you're like, you can hardly breathe and she's standing over yelling at you, you know. And then it says, so, verse 26, he, that should be a capital H, the Lord, let him go. Very interesting. It means to relinquish a grip. So whatever God was doing to Moses, as soon as that sign of the covenant was instituted, God lets him go. How can he send Moses to Pharaoh and to the Israelites to preach to them that God is fulfilling the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when the sign of that covenant is not part of his own faith, his own family, remarkably? And how many times in a marriage does a husband or a wife say, the Lord show me do this, or I think we're supposed to do this? And there can be tension over that. Here, It says that when she did that, immediately, it says, then he, the Lord, let him go. Moses started to breathe again. Whatever it was that was going on, then she said again, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. So there it's almost like, okay, we just got married again. I bought you back with blood. You're now a bloody husband to me because of the circumcision. Interesting thing, this is the third time in the book of Exodus that Moses' life is preserved by a woman. His mother first takes him and puts him in the ark of bulrushes, puts him in the river. Pharaoh's daughter, probably Hatshepsut, fishes him out and preserves him and raises him in Pharaoh's court so he's not put to death with the other Hebrew children. And now for the third time, this Midianite woman saves Moses' life, enacting this sign of the covenant. A remarkable picture, certainly, here. Now, verse chapter 18 says this, you don't have to turn. After the Red Sea, after all the plagues, after the victory of Amalek, all of that stuff, it says, and when Jethro the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershon, which means I was a stranger. Moses named them that after fleeing Egypt, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the second son was Eleazar. That is, God has become my help. For the God of my father, said he, was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and with his wife unto Moses in the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. That's the last time we hear of Zipporah. She kind of shows up at the well. We hear they get married. We don't hear much until this scene with the circumcision, crazy scene here. And then evidently at that point, he sends her back. You remember the men of Shechem when they circumcised? 3 days later, they had fever. They're still recovering. So they're still near Horeb. They're still in Midian at this place. Moses at this point figures she can't handle this. She can't be a helpmeet. She's not gonna hack Egypt. If this is, and he sends Zipporah and his sons then back to their father, back to Jethro. I'm sure at this point in time, look, Moses is wounded. This is his wife, 40 years. His heart must be broken. He's a man. He's a human, just like the rest of us. But God has an answer for that wonderfully. It says in verse 27, and the Lord had said again to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. So imagine this. Here's Aaron, 83 years old. Moses is 80. God somehow talks to Aaron, doesn't tell us how, and he just says, go to Midian and meet your brother. It's 400 miles. What's the chances of walking 400 miles into another country and coming face to face with your brother? What are the odds? So you can imagine Moses knows in his mind Aaron's coming. He must be thinking about that every day. I'm so bummed out about Zipporah. You know, this is difficult. And Aaron must be thinking, how am I going to find him? This is like a needle in a haystack. And you have God working on both ends. You have them, you know, walking around mountains and crags. And all of a sudden, what was it like when they saw each other, you know, at a distance? They both had cataracts or something. You know, you're 80, 83 years old. They must have, you know, and waving back. What was that first experience like? First time in 40 years. And as they come together, they embrace, they kiss. And how important to Moses, how important to us You know, when God calls us or puts something in front of us for us to have a comrade, for us to have a brother or a sister in Christ by our side with us. If you're a girl, to have a sister. If you're a guy, to have a brother. You know, how important. And God will do that. And you should recognize the people, the Aarons and the Hers that God has brought into your life to help you in difficult circumstances, because they will be there. God is faithful. Jesus sent out his disciples in twos. It doesn't mean that we're not to be individually responsive to God's call in our life. But it does mean that God, who knows better than us, most often will give us a comrade or somebody to be by our side in our calling. So remarkable. You know, it may be a season in your life where it's difficult to move forward because of some difficult situation like he just had there in his marriage. And all of a sudden these two guys, old guys, 80 and 83, see each other. And imagine as they're coming closer, they couldn't get faster and faster because if they were 20, they could have ran into each other. But, you know, imagine this scene now. It says they met and then they kissed, remarkably, first time in 40 years. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord, which he hadn't told Jethro. He told Aaron because he knows Aaron's going to be the mouthpiece. All the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which God had commanded him. You can imagine these two guys. You know, is mom and dad still alive? Aaron, mom and dad, what are you tell me, you're married? You got kids? You know, me too. You don't look married. Oh, I had to send her back. She's with her father. But, you know, you'll get a chance. You know, you can imagine these two old guys catching up in this scene and what an encouragement it was to Moses. And it says, verse 29, Moses and Aaron then went, the idea is back to Egypt, gathered together the elders of the children of Israel. So you met, again, 400 miles. They're together 16, 20 days, talking, looking around. As they come across the Sinai to the Delta, all of a sudden Moses sees the Nile again. He sees the pyramids. He sees the Sphinx. He sees the obelisks and the temples. He sees the palace that he grew up in. He sees the slave camps in Goshen. A city, after being out with sheep in the desert for 40 years, imagine what it was like for him as all of this floods back now on his heart and on his mind. And they called for the elders, the tribes and the children of Israel recognized leaders. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and he did the signs, which would have been the staff turning into a serpent and the leprosy. There's no indication of the water turned to blood, possibly. He did the signs in the sight of, notice, the people. So the elders gathered the congregation of Israel as well. And look what it says here. Because Moses said, they're not going to listen, God. When I go back, they ain't going to listen. You know, surely. And God said, they're going to listen. You know, he tells them. Now it says here, remarkably, the people believed. Look, when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. It doesn't say the people believe when they saw. We always think signs, wonders, it's spectacular. No, it says people believed when they heard the word of the Lord. There's, you know, no evidence here that the children of Israel had forgotten about their heritage with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's no evidence they had forgotten about the one true God here. And it says, when they heard, they believed. Look, you and I, we live in a situation where, you know, we're all able ministers of the New Testament. God says to every single one of us, go. Sometimes it's for 15 minutes, sometimes for a day, sometimes it's for years. God says, go. And every one of us here in that process, there's some tendrils, there's some attachments. There's the Jethro, there's the family, there's somebody that has to be spoken to, someone you'd love to have their blessing, you know, as you do what you're going to do. In the process of all of that, God will take the time to encourage you. And understand that in your domestic situation, nothing's perfect. It never has been. It won't be until the trumpet blows. And Moses, God's great servant here, isn't it interesting how, you know, these great men of God and women of God have human frailties and failures in certain areas of their life. And we'll find that as well. There might be a struggle because your husband might be saying, no, God ain't telling you to do that. Or, you know, your wife's saying, God ain't telling you that. Or she's throwing something at you saying, you're my bloody husband. You know, whatever it might be, you know. That means something different in England than it does here. And yet, even when we're maybe really discouraged because of a tough situation, a brother for you and I in Christ, a comrade, a sister in Christ, ladies, can step up to the plate and we think, Lord, you haven't forgot about me. My heart is broken. This is hard. I trust you. You're doing what's right here in my life. And look what it says. The people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he looked upon their affliction. And it says, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. It's interesting, when Moses writes Psalm 90, he says this, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. A prayer of Moses, remarkably, in Psalm 90. You and I, you know, as we look at this, we know with a much clearer picture that God has visited his people. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man hath at any time seen God, but the beloved Son, who's in the heart of the Father, hath displayed him, exegeted him, put him in front of us. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we know he stepped in, he put it on our skin. He was tired. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He was betrayed. He was spit upon. He knows. He's a high priest that can be touched with our infirmities. And it says here that when they knew that God had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. And what we're going to do right now, because we know that God has heard us, heard our affliction, and we know more clearly than they did that he has come and walked among us. He's visited us. It says they bowed their heads and they worshiped. So we have just heard the word of the Lord about being sent, about family, about marriage, about encouragement, about a comrade. We've heard the word of the Lord. And it says they believed. And God has recorded this so that we would hear it and we would believe. And that we then would bow our hearts and worship. So I'm going to have the musicians come. And we're going to bow our hearts. We're going to worship. They did that when they heard the word of the Lord, which we just did. So let's stand together. Let's pray. Lord, I ask, Lord, every single one of us, including myself, Lord, there are those impressions, Lord, that put on our heart, and sometimes we sit around for days thinking, is this the flesh? Is this the spirit? Is this the enemy? Lord, you watch us wrestle. And then sometimes when we know that it's certainly you, we're still reticent. We still make excuses. Lord, you know that we're all like Moses. So you recorded this. You put it there in front of us. Lord, you know when it's you're moving us, there's family involved. You know when you're moving us, there's so often a domestic situation with marriage or children or grandchildren. Lord, you know how desperately sometimes when our hearts just seem broken, we just seem wearied. You have someone just show up, and there's an embrace and an encouragement and a comrade, a co-laborer. And Lord, you do all of that because you care about your people. You care about us, Lord. Israel was your firstborn. We are your secondborn. And you would encourage our hearts in the middle of this day and age and all the things going on around us. Lord, give us boldness to stand before any Pharaoh. Give us grace in our homes, our families, our marriages. And give us our Aaron and hers, Lord, to hold us up when we're weary. Lord, we bow our hearts and our heads and we worship because we have heard your word, Lord, and we believe.